talking to our church. Many of you have gotten to know Lakia Hargrove, who has been born on Tuesday, and we give thanks to the Lord for Lakia and Ashton. Let's open our Bibles. It's an error that the passage is not listed in your order of worship. I apologize, but it's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. This is the Gospel of Mark found in your New Testament. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. Would you stand together for the reading of God's Word? One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain field, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Well, another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, the Lord has His way of humbling the self-righteous among us. One of the things that I do not struggle with, except for once or twice a year, is sleeping well at night. And so I mock and sort of laugh at those like my wife who are very light sleepers and who can wake up at a whim and be up for several hours, maybe the entire night. I say that because one of those two evenings was last night. I also needed a good opening illustration, so the Lord provided it in an awkward way. So I stand before you considerably exhausted physically at an appropriate time where we're talking about rest. The Sabbath day, talking about what it means to rest. And I think that certainly there's many among us who lack rest. We have various sleep disorders. But I think the concept goes much deeper, that rather we live in a culture that is rest-deprived. And that one of the problems is that we tend to confuse recreation with rest, that if we just busy ourselves with various recreational activities, that translates into rest. And that is not the case, because the more you look at our culture, the more frantic and fast and restless we are as a people. Well, one of the controversial issues that Jesus dealt with was the Sabbath. You see it frequently. It comes up in each of the Gospels. And of course, here it comes up in Mark at a critical time, because once you get to the end of this passage in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, you see that the leaders, the religious leaders, those who are irritated with Jesus, are moving from simply being irritated to deep-seated anger to kill. And they are plotting, even with those, the Herodians, who were, ones who you would never think true religious individuals in Israel would have aligned with these political, impure people, the Herodians. But they're doing so for the purpose of killing Jesus. What was it that irritated them so badly? Well, there was a number of things, and we've talked about them the last couple of weeks, but now sort of the climax comes at this point. We're talking about the Sabbath. And what had happened was a couple of different situations are linked together by Mark to point us to the one overarching point of Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. But let's look at the picture that's laid out before us. One Sabbath, and of course this was Saturday in Jewish culture, the holy day. Jesus was walking through the grain fields with his disciples, and they were picking up some of the heads of grain, evidently because they were hungry. And the Pharisees did not like that at all. So they criticized Jesus because he was responsible for his disciples. And Jesus taught them some principles based on that. He first brought up an issue that came from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel, where David, King David, was in need as well. He and his men, and so they went into the temple and ate the bread, the show bread, which was consecrated and reserved only for the priest, and ate it. Now, it wasn't on a Sabbath, so the parallel there is not that this event happened on the Sabbath, but I think the parallel is two different situations where pious men did something that was technically forbidden, or at least viewed as being forbidden, because they were in need. Well, then the other situation is where Jesus on the Sabbath does something that we think of as so wonderful as healing a man who had a shriveled hand. And the Pharisees had a problem with that too. They viewed that as work. You see, the Sabbath was something that God ordained from the very beginning. God created, as we have the creation account in Genesis 1, there were 6 days of creation, and then he completed his creation, and then he rested on the seventh day and set it apart as holy. Let me just read a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning of Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And so he ordains it at that point, but it's not until Moses comes along and gives the Ten Commandments in which the people of God are commanded to adhere to this 6-in-1 rhythm of 6 days of work and 1 day of setting it apart for the holiness of God. That comes in Exodus, in a variety of places, but Exodus 31:14 commands them to observe the Sabbath because it is holy, that is separate for you. And then God speaks also not just to the fact that this is something that mirrors what God did in creation, but it also becomes for them a picture of what God did in redeeming them out of the nation of Egypt. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 if you want to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. And here's the motivation. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. So it's not only a picture of what God had done in creation, but it has to do with his redemption, of his purchasing his people from the slavery in Egypt into his rest, into the promised land. But we know what happened. They wandered around and never entered into the rest. And so it was left to Joshua to be the one who would take the people of Israel into the promised land, into their place of rest. Now, in this combination of two events, Jesus gives some pretty stern warnings, and we see that Jesus is angry. I mean, fiery angry, deeply distressed. So you and I have some things that we need to learn about this. What are some things that we need to avoid, and what are some things that we need to put into place in our life so that you and I, one, begin to understand what it really means to rest, not just recreate, but to truly, deeply, spiritually rest. There's a couple of things to avoid. First of all, the danger of abuse of the Bible and spirituality, or the Sabbath. And that's really what had happened with the Pharisees. Here's how it went. You could not work on the Sabbath. Reaping was a listed form in the Bible of work on the Sabbath that was forbidden. But what the Pharisees tended to do is, in order to protect the people, they would erect a fence of rules around the commandments that became so stringent and stifling as to smother them. And one of those rules was something as simple as just picking a little head of grain was considered to be reaping. I mean, come on. But that's how far they took it. And it became sort of a nitpicking approach. And they would say, yeah, but Leo, nitpicking is important. I mean, you know where that concept comes from. Someone has life. Ugh, God forbid. The little eggs that are left inside at the sort of the right by the root, they have to be picked out. Those are called nits. And so you got to pick the nits or you continue to have lice problems. The Pharisees would say, that's important that you do that. But Jesus is saying at least one thing. He's saying that in the case of David, if God had wanted to nitpick, he would have condemned David for eating the showbread, which is only for the priests. But he saw that there was something that was more important, the nourishing and strengthening of God's king and God's servants, than holding to some strict artificial understanding of the law. Another picture is given with the healing of the man who had the shriveled hand as well. But Jesus is saying, look, what's the purpose of the Sabbath? Isn't it to do good rather than evil? Something, what could be better than healing someone? And yet for you to develop a list of rules that would count healing of someone as work is to go far beyond what God ever intended in the spirit of His commandments. So what we've got to avoid, first of all, is this sort of nitpicking, hypercritical approach to God's law or even to the Sabbath in particular. It's sort of like if you and I were lying in bed, but we never went to sleep. What I did last night. I felt like I did. I got a little bit of sleep. You're technically in bed. You could even have your eyes closed, but unless you actually go into a state of sleep, you never get rest. And that's what this nitpicking approach to the law does. You can have the form of rest, but you never have that deep spiritual rest that God intended. Now, on the opposite end of the spectrum from this abusive understanding of the law and of the Sabbath is a total neglect of it. And I tend to think, well, some of us struggle with the former. I tend to think in our culture, in our day, at Christ the King, the struggle is more with this, that there is a total disregard. And the tendency would be, oh, yeah, Jesus, I agree with you. Those Pharisees, they were so messed up. I'm going to show you how much I agree with you, Jesus. I'm going to totally disregard a sense of sacredness to a day. And that's what we tend to do in our culture, is disregard it. And so what Jesus would be equally opposed to, I'm well convinced, is this attitude of sort of flipping the coin on Sunday morning. I don't know. Let's see. Heads, we go to church. Tails, we stay home. Or thinking, boy, you know, there is a really good football game coming on, and it's, you know, it's a shame that they scheduled it at 10 o'clock, but, you know, what am I supposed to do? And for others of you, you know, and this is what really hits home, I realize, I mean, there is a great joy to the blessings of affluence. And the Bible does not say money is evil. It's a love for money that is evil. And let me translate that into an application here, that if you love what money can bring, like the opportunities of a trip out of town, if you love that to the degree to which it regularly infringes upon your being in worship on Sunday morning, I believe there's something wrong with that. It doesn't mean that there aren't exceptions to that. And so I would say, enjoy the lake house. Enjoy the weekend wherever. But it shouldn't be a 50-50. I don't know what it should be. I'm not even going to speculate. But I do know that if you're only here 50% of the time and you're a member of this church, friends, that is wrong. Some things must change. And I'll leave that up to the Lord to define exactly what that is. But we must lean against a making an idol of recreation and confusing that in some odd way with spiritual rest. What Jesus ultimately points his finger at as the real problem is where he does often, and that is the heart. Look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 5. Or it's actually Mark commenting. He says, "He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts." You see, that's the issue. You and I, you don't know what I really believe. Because I stand up here, as a Pharisee could stand up here, and tell you all the right things, make you feel bad about the bad things and good about the good things. But it's the heart that really matters. And so Jesus would become angry at them over their hearts that would hold to the form of the law, but be breaking the law, wanting to kill in their heart. And so the question for each of us is, what we need to avoid is a heart that is stubborn, that is cold, that is callous. And this is why, I've mentioned this recently, this is why you need to be in worship regularly. Because this is where God specially meets with His people to strengthen them, to pull our hearts away from the inordinate loves of this life toward the one for whom we were made to love. Who is that? Well, it's Jesus, our eternal Sabbath. And that's where we move to the positive. So those are the things to avoid. Now, quickly, the positives, the things that we need to set our hearts upon. And here first, in this passage, we see that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is, that real rest, true rest, is found in Christ. Now, I think this is another reason why Jesus used the picture of David. This is, I admit, speculation. But David is one of the premier figures in the Old Testament that point us to Christ. He was king over Israel. And he was the one that though he failed and was not the ideal king, he gave the people a hint of a king who would come, who would be the perfect king, the glorious Redeemer King. And so David was able to go in and eat the showbread because he was, in essence, the king and had authority over things like that. And in a greater way, a far greater way, Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, is the authority among us. He is the king. He is the one who was the architect of creation. And he is also the one who redeems us, not only out of Egypt, but out of the Egypt of this world, and brings us into his rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so what you see in the Old Testament is an emphasis upon a day. But what happens in the New Testament is that day begins to find itself fully in a person, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's why I think Matthew, in his account of this, pulls together Jesus' words. It's an unfortunate chapter division between 11 and 12 in Matthew. Because in 12, it's this passage we're going over in Mark. But right before it is where he says, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." All right, here's the application. Friends, some of you have never found spiritual rest. Some of you have been in church a long time. You have been the Pharisee. But you've never entered into the rest of Jesus Christ. You've stayed out wandering in the wilderness and never followed the true Joshua. Joshua means Jesus, the true Jesus who takes us in. And how does that happen? Well, that happens when you stop working yourself, when you stop trying to be acceptable before God, when you stop resting on the fears and obsessions of life, and you say, "Jesus, all these other things are there to control me, but I want to give them up for you alone." Some of you need to enter into that rest for the first time and find that Jesus, who worked for you throughout his life to the point of death on the cross, is the one who opens wide the gate of eternal rest and pleasure in God's sight. And for all of us, we need to enter into this rest on a regular basis. We need to recognize, as it says in verse 4, that Jesus came to save life, not to kill it. That is, There is a restoring process or a recreational process that comes with Jesus Christ that brings true rest and restoration to our souls. Every single one of us are out there tired. I love the words in the front of our order of worship. You know, to all who are tired, to all who are weary. Who is that? Well, it's all of us, if we're honest. We're sucking wind. But Jesus is there in the beauty of His holiness, having been crucified for His people. He says, come now and feed on me. Feed on me like you will in just a few moments at His table and be strengthened and restored. So I want you to think about the things that keep you from being restful in your heart. Whatever fears, the to-do list, the dangers, the lusts. And take them to Christ in a new and fresh way today, that He might give you a new sense of rest and recreation in your soul. And how do you do that sort of throughout the week? Well, one of the ways, of course, is through the Bible. The problem that the Pharisees had here was they turned away stubbornly from the Word of God. It's the Word of Jesus, right? Jesus said certain things about the Sabbath, proclaimed Himself as Lord of the Sabbath, but they turned away stubbornly. What is the Word of the Bible except the Word of the Lord of the Sabbath, the Word of Jesus? Nourish yourselves throughout the week by this Word. I was reading this past week about the prophet Ezekiel. At the beginning of the prophet Ezekiel, God tells him to take the scroll, which is the Bible. And you know what He tells him to do with it? To eat it. Then it says, when Ezekiel obeyed Him and ate the Word, it tasted as sweet as honey to him. Until you and I, when we sit down for our quiet times, whatever you want to call them, until that Word becomes sweet as honey, we are not truly resting in Christ. We may be doing the form of spending time with God, but the reality, you know, it's fixed on other things. Well, we're going to go to the Lord's table now. And in it, we find this great picture that you and I need to come to Jesus. Come unto me, He said, and seek rest. Find peace. Find rest. You can do that, obviously, by maintaining the Lord's Day, which we have in the New Testament, the first day of the week, celebrating the resurrection of Christ, being here regularly. But do that throughout your week as well by feeding on Christ in His Word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that it was through the victory of Christ that He brings us peace. It was through His anguish that we have healing, and it was through His work throughout His life, culminating in His work on the cross in which He cried out, "It is finished." It was through that we can enjoy today eternal rest in You. Would You feed us now with these mysteries that we might be strengthened, that we might sense anew that we have been taken in to the promised land to enjoy the rest and the joy of those who are united to Jesus Christ. Amen.